When I was in university, I struggled a lot with the idea of sin. I grew up in the church, and so I knew that the Bible talked about this thing called sin, and yet the world around me said, that's ridiculous. That's preposterous. You are the highest authority in your life, Graham, and so you have the right to make decisions about what is right for wrong, right and wrong for you. As long as you don't hurt anybody, you're good. The idea that we should be accountable to God, that there is something called sin, is preposterous. It's archaic. It's totally outdated. And I kind of like that idea. And so I tried to live that way for a while. I tried to define things, what was right and wrong in my own eyes. I did what I wanted to, and I didn't hurt anybody, and for a while, it worked out fine. And then it didn't. In those still small moments when I would listen to my conscience, when I wasn't distracted by other things, something just didn't seem right. It seemed to be that I was accountable to God. I just couldn't shake the sense that somehow my own self-centeredness and selfish disinterest in God was actually separating me from the only source of true life in the world. And so I remember one night after this church gathering that they had on campus, I went out under the stars and I said, God, I don't understand all of this, but I think it's true that I have sinned against you, that I'm not all that I should be. But I think you are good, and I think that your goodness can do something about that. So please have mercy on me. Help me to follow you. It was no great conversion experience. There was no flashing lights. There was no angels. It was just a guy out under the stars saying, God, I am a sinner and I need your grace. That's the theme that we're going to look at today in our Who Are You series. I am a sinner saved by grace. To understand that, we're going to look together at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, the whole of the passage that we kind of looked at last week. So Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. If you go to Ephesians, you'll be able to follow along with me. This is a passage of scripture that really helped me to understand what was going on in my life, both before and after that night. So Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1, Paul is talking to the Ephesian church and saying, this is what it was like before you came to know Jesus. And he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. When I was in university, when I was defining right and wrong for myself, I was dead in transgressions and sins. Right? As for me, I was dead in transgression and sin. That's why something didn't quite sit right with me. It's because when I stopped long enough to listen to my... That's why something didn't seem quite right when I stopped to listen to my conscience. It's because I was spiritually dead. I was a good person. Yes, I was kind. I was polite. I was responsible. And yet, spiritually speaking, I was dead. Instead of following God's ways, which led to life, I was following the ways of the world, and that led to spiritual death. Now, to be clear, I was not doing the kinds of things that polite society would call sin. Right? I didn't drink, I didn't smoke, I didn't sleep around. I unintentionally kept the Ten Commandments. All except for one, you shall have no other God but me. I flunked on that one pretty quick. I was my own God. I sought my own will, my own desires, the thing that would delight me. You know, my own version of reality is what I wanted to live for. And that led to all sorts of respectable sins, right? Anger, selfishness, jealousy, pride. I'd get disappointed when somebody else got something that I didn't. I would manipulate circumstances to get things to go the way that I wanted them to. Anything to keep me as God in control of my own life. But where does it say? Ephesians 2. Where does Ephesians 2 say it led me? It led to spiritual death. As for me, I was dead in sin. And it wasn't just me. Look at verse 3. All of us lived among them at one time, lived like that at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. It wasn't just me. We're all like this. All of us, we put our own desires and purposes before the desires and purposes of the God who loves us. We pursue what we say is good rather than what God say is good. And that means that we are spiritually dead and destined for wrath, eternal destruction. Now let's pause for a minute, because I think that probably some people at this point would say, well, what gives God the right to tell me what's right and what's wrong? Right? Why should God have the right to threaten me if I go off the path? What gives him authority over me? Why should I be accountable to God? The answer to that is kind of tied up in last week's message, right? We have a creator. A creator who made us, who lovingly handcrafted us. A creator who made us for a purpose. And what do you do when the creation doesn't do what you need it to do? Well, let's put it this way. I gave Ross a shout out last week. Let's do Marvin this time. I hear Marvin Ireland is an excellent woodworker. Marvin, let's say you make a doorstop, a really beautiful one, I'm sure it would be. And then Marvin's doorstop says, no, I don't really want to stop doors. I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, what's Marvin going to do? He's going to get rid of it, right? Wrath, a doorstop that doesn't stop doors, it's got to go. Same thing with us. You know, we were made to honor God, to enjoy him forever, to take care of his creation. But when we say, man, I've got my own plans, God, thank you very much, that leads to spiritual alienation, it leads to spiritual death and eternal destruction, because we're not doing what God made us to do. Because of our self-centered ways, we are destined for wrath. But this is one of the most important buts that you will see in all of Scripture. Verse 4. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. We were destined for wrath, and yet God is so rich in love, so full of compassionate mercy and commitment, that he chose to redeem us and make us alive, even when we were dead in sin. He chose not to hold our sin against us, but bore the wrath himself so that we could be forgiven and restored to him. It's incredible. I remember sharing that one time with somebody who had never heard it before, and she said, God would do that? Yeah, he would. God did that. Because of his great love, God redeemed us. But here's the million-dollar question. How do you take hold of that, right? You know, I grew up in the United Church, but our pop culture, well, 25 years ago at least, our pop culture was kind of saturated with Catholic imagery. And so I got this idea, just kind of internalized, that you take hold of redemption by being good, right? We do good works, and we earn God's favor. We get to be good enough for God, and then he smiles on us and saves us. And I tried to do that, but I always wrestled with this question, well, how good is good enough for God? Right? How much good work does a spiritually dead person have to do in order to get God to love you? Well, that's kind of a silly question. You're dead. A spiritually dead person can't do anything. They are dead in transgressions and sins. But God is rich in mercy and full of steadfast love, says, you don't got to make yourself good enough. Look at verse 4 again. Because of his great love for us, not because of our good works, God, who is rich in mercy, not God who needs to be placated, he made us alive with Christ even when we are dead in transgressions. And then it is by grace that you have been saved. It is freely given. Because of his great love for us, God freely saves us. And then look what happens. Verse 6, God raises us up with Christ and seats us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The point is not to show how good we are, but to show how good and gracious God is to deliver a people who really don't deserve it. And just to drive the point home, verse 8 says, it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, by credoing, right? By I saying, I believe. And this is not from yourself. This is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The way that we gain spiritual life is not by doing good works, but by receiving God's grace as a gift, not by earning it, but by faith, trusting that he will do what he has said he will do. Save us and restore us. That's what happened that night when I went out under the stars and prayed, God, I don't know, I don't understand all this, but I do know enough to know that I need your grace. I'm a sinner. You are kind. I need your grace. I trust by faith that you will redeem me. And he did. And even that, the ability to humbly admit that I was a sinner, that was a gift that God gave me. He gave me the ability to see myself honestly enough to say, I was a sinner saved by grace. We are all sinners saved by grace when we take hold of it by faith. Now, just to finish out the passage, we didn't even think about verse 10 for a second. We don't earn God's favor by doing good works. But that doesn't mean that good works aren't important. After all, what does verse 10 say? We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Once we, sinners, are saved by grace, we go on to do the good things that God created us to do in the first place. Honoring God, enjoying him, taking care of his creation, taking care of each other. Because God redeemed us, we do good in the world. So just to summarize these 10 verses, because of our self-centered ways, we were destined for wrath. Because of his love for us, God redeemed us. Because God redeemed us, we do good in the world. We are sinners saved by grace to do good in the world. Now, let's stop. Let's stop and think about what that means for us. I think that the application is pretty clear. We are sinners saved by grace. If you are a sinner, receive that grace. If you have been saved, then live it. Application. We are sinners saved by grace. In a sense, this passage is a little bit like a before and after photo. You know, on Facebook, you see them and say, look, this can be you. If you're the before, you can be the after. In terms of Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, are you the before or are you the after picture? Right? Are you still pursuing your own desires, your own purposes, manipulating the world to make it the way that you want it to? If you are before, then receive God's grace. Receive his mercy. Don't waste your life being dead in sin. Take hold of God's grace by faith. You know, it doesn't need to be fancy. You just say, God, I'm a sinner and I have fallen short of you and I need your grace and I trust you to provide. That's all it takes. And you receive a brand new life. Receive that gift. And if you've done that, once you've become the after picture, if you are a sinner saved by grace, then put that grace to work in the rest of your life. Let the mercy of God shape all that you do. And this is, I think, where the identity piece really comes in, right? Who are you? I'm a sinner saved by grace. Well, what difference does that make? It means that I am incredibly humble. It ought to shape the way that I see other people because I know that they are just as dead in sin as I used to be, right? Our sins may be different, but the reality is we have all distanced ourselves from God in the same way. That's why I'm more than happy to be generous and patient with a person whose life seems to be living in open rebellion with God because I know I'm just as much a sinner as they are. I need the grace of God. They need it just as much as I did. You know, the idea of a judgmental Christian should really be the most oxymoronic thing that there is, because the reality is all Christians have been under judgment and taken out from it. So now we ought to be gracious towards the people who are still there. Knowing that I am a sinner makes me humble. It also makes me grateful. I know that I could never, never have achieved what I needed to be good enough for God, and yet God gave it graciously, freely to me. I want my life then to be an expression of gratitude to God for what he has done. We are all sinners, saved by grace. If you are that sinner, receive that grace. If you have been saved, then put it to work. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this gift of grace to see myself, ourselves, as we truly are. Lord, thank you for loving us so much that you would make us alive even when we were separated from you, dead in sin, lost. Lord, I pray that if anybody is hearing this and thinking, I'm the before picture still, God, I pray that you would grant them that gift and give them the strength to receive new life from you. For those of us who have taken hold of it, I pray that you would help us to live with humility and gratitude and graciousness in the rest of our lives. Thank you for your unfailing love for us. We pray in Jesus' name.